One of the things that my family likes to do when we go on vacation is to go to the store and get a puzzle, usually between 500 and 1,000 pieces, something like that. And the reason we do that is because if it rains or we have downtime, it gives us something to do. But I really like to do that because as a family, we can all participate in that. You know, we have various ages in our family, and sometimes it's hard to please the older and the younger at the same time. Even now, the movies, we can't go to movie as a family because one is boring for the other or they're not interested in that. And so when we go on vacation, sometimes we'll get a puzzle, and it's something we can do and we can put together and do together. And so one of the things that I've found over the years as we have done different puzzles is that one of the most important things about a puzzle is the box top. Now, the reason that I know that the box top is important is because that's the thing that everybody wants when you put the puzzle together. Now, you would think that it's the pieces to the puzzle, and yes, the pieces to the puzzle are very important. However, the box top is what's important. That's the thing that everybody is clamoring for. And the reason that the box top is so important is because it gives you the finished picture. It gives a context from which, or for which, and in which you can know where the pieces to the puzzle fit. If you don't have the box top, then you're in trouble. You may have a piece and you look at it and you think, oh, well, this is part of the sky, when in reality, it's part of the river or the water that goes on the bottom of the puzzle. Or you may get a piece and you look at it, it's brown, and you say, oh, well, this must go to the roof on the house. When you look at the box, you actually begin to see the way that the grain is and the way that it works and the color of the wood, that it actually goes to the boat that's in the river. If you do not have the box top, then the rest of the pieces of that puzzle really don't have a context. They don't have any meaning. Now imagine if you were to get a puzzle and try to put it together using the wrong box top. If you had the wrong picture, and so you had all of these pieces spread out on the table, and you picked up a picture not realizing that the pieces that you had did not form the picture that was on the box top. That would be absolute chaos. It would be almost impossible for you to put that puzzle together using the wrong box top, because you would be looking at something that didn't make sense of the pieces that you had. Now, when we turn to Mark chapter 12, what we find is that in many ways, having the wrong box top to put a puzzle together is a lot like life. We live in the moment by moment pieces of life, trying to make sense of it all. And so many of us do so, and we're looking at the wrong box top. The world tries to interpret the pieces of life based on what feels right, based on what could be any of a million different world views. But what we feel is a right decision actually can be a wrong decision. What we perceive to be the path that we are to take actually becomes a path that leads to destruction. And so no wonder our lives are in such a mess. If we're going to make sense of the moment-by-moment pieces of life, we have to have the right box top. And that's exactly what we see in Mark chapter 12. Over the past weeks, we have been looking at these encounters that Jesus has had with these religious leaders. This is the end of Jesus' life, the last of his week. He has been teaching in the temple. As he's in the temple, they continue to come to him with question after question, trying to trap him. And their goal is to destroy Jesus, and they don't care how. They don't care if it's the people who turn against him, or they don't care if it's the Romans who arrest him. They just want him off the scene. But the problem is, every time that they try to trap him, Jesus answers their question and he turns it back on them and he silences his critics. And so when you look at Mark 12, at the last part of verse 34, it says this, "And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." I love that verse. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. I can almost imagine these religious leaders as they get together and they are forming this alliance. And they're sending person after person to ask Jesus these questions to try to trap him. And time after time, they come back and they're deflated. And they've been rejected because their plan hasn't worked. And so here they are and they say, okay, well, what's the next question? And some guy says, well, I don't know what the next question is, but I'm not going to ask it. Maybe you need to get him to ask it. And he says, well, I'm not going to ask it. Maybe he can ask it. No, I'm not. Well, maybe Mikey needs to go ask it because Mikey will do anything. And it says, and they dared not ask him any more questions. They could not trap him. But just because they were done with the questions doesn't mean Jesus was done with them. Because what we find in verse 36 is that Jesus now takes his turn and he is going to ask them a question. So follow along with me beginning in verse 35. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, how can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son? And the great throng heard him gladly. As you may have guessed from their title, the scribes' job was to copy the Old Testament. However, they had other jobs. They also interpreted and taught the people as well. So much like the people today, people viewed the Old Testament as this book of history about Israel. It has rules that have been laid down by God about how you should live. But because it had been written so long ago, then it really couldn't speak to what was going on in their day, in their lives. And there are a lot of people who think that. This is an archaic book. And so the scribes would come and they would read the scriptures, they would interpret the scriptures, and they would apply the scriptures, the Old Testament, for the people. They were the ones who would come before the people and were supposed to supply this big picture in which all the pieces of life were to fit. However, they got it all wrong. They were supplying the wrong picture, specifically the one painted of Christ, the Messiah, who was to come. As you know, the scribes taught the people that Christ was to come from the family of the tree of David. That's not wrong teaching. That's all over Scripture. They weren't wrong in teaching that. When it says the son of David, it means that this Messiah, this Christ, would be a descendant of King David. And so the Christ was supposed to be a descendant of King David. It was the only way that he could sit on the throne of David. He couldn't wear the crown if he wasn't in the family. And so it was very common belief that as part of the covenant that God made with David, that the Messiah, the Christ, would be his descendant. So you see this in Psalm 89, verse 3 and 4. It says, you have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant. I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. So this belief that the Messiah, the Christ, would be a descendant of David was well-founded in Scripture. But the problem is that the scribes had interpreted this to mean that the Christ would come and reign on a physical throne, that he was going to come in and overthrow all the other kingdoms of the earth, and that the Jews would now be on top again. And so Jesus is coming in and he's not challenging the validity of what they are teaching. He is challenging the fact that it is an incomplete teaching. It is a wrong teaching because they haven't given the whole picture. They have a misunderstanding of the Christ. He's not going to overthrow earthly kingdoms so that the Jews could rule. The Christ is going to come and overthrow spiritual kingdoms. He is going to come and establish God's kingdom here on earth. And that's what we see throughout his ministry that he is doing. Because the scribes misunderstand Christ based on their interpretation of the Old Testament, they couldn't put the pieces of this puzzle called Jesus in the right place. And so here they are and they see this man who obviously there is something about him that is different, and they cannot take the piece called Jesus and understand where it goes in this larger puzzle, because they totally misunderstand who the Christ is and what the Christ had come to do. And so instead of accepting Jesus, instead of accepting the Christ, they actually reject the one that they are looking for. And that's why they're trying to trap him, and that's why they're trying to destroy him. They are trying to get rid of him. So Jesus takes them and he points them back to Scripture, and he forces them to deal with their misunderstanding of the Christ and therefore of him. So look again at verse 36. He says, David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. He starts by saying, David said. In other words, I'm going to take David's words and I'm going to use them to argue against what you are arguing. All right, I'm going to start with David, but he goes further. He says, in the Holy Spirit. It's not just David saying this. It's actually God's word. It's David saying it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so he's really building this case in two ways. One, you say that David said he's the Son, right? I'm going to show you that David also calls him Lord. But it's not just David, it's God himself through David, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying this. And then he quotes Psalm 110, verse 1. I want to read this in a way that's going to make more sense. And so, as a matter of fact, I want them to throw this up on the screen so that you can follow along. So we're going to read Psalm 110, but I've added some parentheses so that we can see what's being said here. All right? The Lord, all right, that's God the Father, that's Yahweh there, said. All right, so it's God speaking, and he's speaking to my Lord, my being David, Lord being the Messiah, the Christ, Yahweh, or Adonai there. And this is what he says. Sit at my right hand until I, the Father, put your, meaning the Messiah, enemies under your, the Messiah's feet. So let's read it this way. Watch. All right. God the Father said to David's Lord, sit at the Father's right hand until the Father puts your, the Messiah, enemies under the Messiah's feet. Do you see what's happening there? So God says to David, through David, my Lord. David calls the Messiah Lord. All right? Based on this verse in Psalm 110, Jesus asks the question. He says in verse 37, David himself calls him Lord, so how can he be son? So here, follow along, here's what the scribes are saying. He is the descendant of David. And then they stop there. Jesus is coming back and he says, okay, let's go back and see exactly what David said, actually what God said through David. And here's what he said. David called the Christ, this one that you are looking for, Lord. And so that begs the question, if he is only just a descendant, a son of David, then how can David call him Lord under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? You have a problem. He isn't just a descendant of David. He is much more than that. The only way that that can happen is if the Christ is both man and God. In order for the Son of Man, the Christ, to be called Lord, for him to be descendant of David, he has to be a man. In order for him to be called Lord, capital L Lord, he has to be God. And so this is what Jesus is showing them. He's saying that the Christ is not just a king who's going to sit on the throne because he descends from David. But his throne is much greater because, yes, he will be a descendant of David, but he is much more than that. He is also God. He is both God and man. And this is exactly what we find in the person of Jesus Christ. While Jesus was on earth, he was 100% human in every way that you and I are human, minus sin. He had flesh, and it functioned the way that yours and mine does. He would get hungry. He would get tired. He could skin his knee. Jesus had feelings like you and I did. He hurt. He expressed anger. He expressed sorrow. He loved others. Jesus learned and he processed information and he made decisions based on that information. He was in every way human. except for sin. And, not but, and he was also in every way God. Jesus had always existed and he will always exist, which means he is eternal. He created and he sustains. He has power over the elements and over the angels and demons, again, which he demonstrated time and time again while here on earth through miracles and through the calming of the sea and the rebuking of demons. He was perfectly righteous and holy. He forgave sins. All of those things that only could be if he were God. He was 100% God. He was perfectly one, the only God-man. And of course, we see this demonstrated clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." Jesus was in the form of God. He was equal with God. He was God. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant born in the likeness of men. Now, Jesus did not empty himself by losing any of his godness. Jesus did not become less God in order to become a human. And we know this by the way it says he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant. He didn't lose anything to become human. He took on human form. He lowered himself to the fullest extent of humility by taking on the fullest form of humanity and dying on the cross. And so here's what happens. Jesus clothed his godness in human flesh, thereby retaining all of his godness and adding to it full humanness. And that's exactly what Jesus is getting at here in Mark 12. He is saying that the Christ who is to come is going to be both God, or is both God and man. He loses none of his godness. He took on humanness. And so, yes, he will be the Son of David, but he also is God. Now, Jesus' point is not to one-up the scribes. He's been receiving all these questions, and here he is, and he says, "Now, I have a question for you." The point is not to say, "Okay, see, I won. Tick for me, zero for you. So I win 5-0. He's not trying to embarrass them. Jesus is trying to challenge their misunderstanding of the Christ, because their misunderstanding of the Christ is what has them in such trouble. They are teaching the people wrongly. They have a misunderstanding of the Christ, which is wrong. And therefore, their life is wrong. The decisions that they are making is wrong. And they are teaching the people wrong. Error. They are leading them in the wrong way. Jesus is saying, if you will correct your understanding of the Christ, and you will accept that understanding, and you will accept me as the Christ, because I am the God-man, proven throughout my ministry, then the rest of the pieces that you can't figure out about life, and about all the Old Testament, and about the sacrificial system, and about all these other things that you're up in arms with, they will fall into place. See, your problem, scribes, is not that you're looking here. Your problem is that you have the wrong box top. You have picked up the wrong box top, and so you're taking the pieces and you're looking, and they don't fit. Well, they're not supposed to fit in that box top. You have a misunderstanding of Christ, and when you have a misunderstanding of Christ, then you are in trouble. And so the point of these verses is this: if you gain a right understanding of who Jesus is in your life, and you will accept him for who he is, then the rest of the pieces of the puzzle of your life will make sense. But if you have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, a wrong understanding, if your understanding is in error, or you see it but you reject Christ, then your life is going to be like putting a million-piece puzzle together with the wrong box top. Because you're going to be looking at the wrong picture in the wrong context. And you're going to be just like these scribes, and you're going to be fighting against Christ who is the very person that you need in your life. And that's the point. Jesus is the God-man. He is the Christ. And you will either accept that truth and it will transform your life, or you will reject that truth and it will transform your life. And so there's some implications to this morning, and that is pretty clear that if you have been confronted, number one, with these truths, you have to make a decision concerning to who Jesus is. Jesus, in three verses here, has said, look, I'm not just man. I'm not just a teacher. I'm not just a prophet. I'm not just a good guy. I am the Son of God. I am God Himself come taking on human flesh to usher in the kingdom of God through my death and resurrection. You cannot hear those truths, be presented with those truths, and not make a decision this morning, specifically about who you believe Jesus to be. These scribes were confronted with this truth. They had to make a decision based on the evidence from Scripture that Christ had given them. Mark, in his whole book, is pressing his readers to answer this question, who do you say Jesus is? As they would read the book of Mark, the letter of Mark, they would have to come to a conclusion, make a decision, who do you say Jesus is? And the same is true for each of us this morning. You cannot come to the Scriptures and it be revealed to you that Jesus is not just another among many, but that He is God, and walk away without making a decision. Now, you may think you can. You may say, watch me, I'm just not going to make a decision at all. But when you walk away, you have made a decision. There is no middle ground when it comes to who Jesus is. You either accept Him for who He is and it affects your life, or you walk away and you may think that you're ignoring it, but in walking away, you are rejecting the truths that have been given to you this morning, and it will affect your life. So you can accept Him fully as the God-man sent to usher in the kingdom of God through His death and resurrection, or you can reject Him, but there is no middle ground. And so the question for you this morning is, do you accept Him for who He is? Will you accept Jesus for who He is? Will you therefore, because of that, entrust your life to Him? Or this morning, are you going to walk away and discard this truth as just fairy tale? In just a minute, I'm going to encourage you to answer that question definitively with your life. But there's a second implication for us this morning. If you do accept who Jesus is, then you need to know that accepting transformational truths always, always transforms your life. This isn't just, listen, do I believe that, you know, this person was really president back in, you know, 1920-something when I wasn't alive? That's really not going to transform your life. These are transformational truths. If Jesus is who He says He is, if He is the God-man sent by God to die on the cross so that you can have a relationship with God, that is a transformational truth. And if you accept that truth, therefore then there should be transformation in your life. There's no way around this. If you believe Jesus is who He says He is, then your life will be transformed by Him. It's the whole point of having the right box top. I want you to think about this, because this is the point. This isn't this morning intended just to be a lesson in theology about getting it right in your mind. None of the Bible is about a better, clearer understanding of God just so you have that knowledge. The Bible always presents this is who God is, and therefore it should affect your life. There is a decision that has to be made. There is a result to who God is. So we don't come in here just to gain knowledge. Your theology, what you think about God, is the most important thing that you will think in a moment-by-moment, day-to-day basis. Because what you think about God and who He is and how to have a relationship with Him will affect every one of your decisions. And someone says, well, I'm an atheist. Well, guess what? That's your thought about God, and it will affect every decision of your life. And so what you think about Christ and who He is will have an impact on the decisions that you make in your life. If your understanding of Jesus is wrong, if you reject Him altogether, then your view of people and why they do what they do will always be skewed. Your understanding of why you do what you do will always be deficient. You will always have a reason for why you do, and it will always be wrong because that piece of your life doesn't match with the box top because you're using the wrong one. Your definition of right or wrong or good or bad or wise or unwise, they will all be unsound. And the pieces of your life will be jammed together. They'll be disjointed. They'll all be out of place. And until you start looking at Jesus as your box top, then your marriage will not be what it could be. Your family will be void of the love that only He can bring. Your decisions will be based on the opinion of others, the beliefs of the world, and therefore they will continue to lead you astray. How do I know that? Because that is what the Bible says. If Christ is not your box top, if He is not the center of your life, if all things do not revolve around Him, then you are going in the wrong direction. The decisions you are making are taking you in the wrong direction. The world is in such a mess, not because God doesn't love us. The world is in such a mess, not because God somehow is weak and powerless. He's not a deist God. He's not creating the world and then backing off and saying, tough luck on you, I'm not going to be involved. That's not why we're in such a mess. The world is in a mess because the world is trying to interpret all the moment-by-moment pieces of life using the wrong box top. And the sad thing is, so are many who claim to accept Jesus for who He is. Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I believe that He is the God-man. Yes, I believe that He came to usher in the kingdom of God. And yet there is no transformation of their life. What their life says is that Jesus is only God when I need Him to be God. But He hasn't truly transformed me. And so this means they either have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is and therefore what He expects, or even though they say that they have accepted Him, they have really rejected Him. Look, it's the only thing that explains why things like the divorce rate is as high in the church as outside the church. Why the finances of those inside the church are in such a mess, just like those outside of the church. Why pornography is rampant inside the church, just like outside the church. Because the transformation has not taken place. We give mental assent to who Christ is, maybe based on the fact that we've attended church for so long, or because our parents say that's what the truth is, or whatever. But it's only mental assent. It has not made its way down into our hearts, down into our lives, to transform us in such a way that it affects the pieces, the moment by moment of our lives. This is why I'm so adamant about remaining steadfast in pursuing the mission of this church. We have got to remain steadfast in our pursuit of discipling people to love God supremely through gospel-centered ministry. We cannot allow activities that are going to attract people to become the center of who we are. We cannot allow our traditions or our preferences to become the center of who we are. We have to fight to maintain Jesus Christ as the center. Because as soon as we push Him aside and put anything else in the center, then what we gather or what we have is less than what it should be. If we get Christ wrong, if Christ is rejected, if we do not live as though he is the God-man, the Son of God, the most important center of all that we do, then we will lose. We have to fight for that. And it is not just going to Sunday school and learning more about Jesus. It is not just rehashing the stories. It is not gaining more knowledge. We have enough knowledge to fill libraries. It is also exhorting one another, holding one another accountable for the transformation that should take place because of who Jesus is. We don't study Jesus just because we need more information. We study Jesus because that information, specifically who he is, what he has done, should affect our life. And that's what we need to be about. The person of Jesus Christ must permeate, take over the moment by moment pieces of your life. You cannot believe Jesus to be the Christ, the God-man, and it not transform the pieces of your life. That is what we have to be after. We cannot compromise on that. But there's a third and final implication. Since Jesus is the Christ, number three, you must boldly uphold these truths about Jesus without compromise. We must boldly uphold these truths about Jesus without compromise. As disciples of Christ, we must voice with conviction who Jesus is and what that means for man. In other words, we cannot just say, this is who Jesus is, period. We have to say, this is who Jesus is, and that means you have to make a decision. It has an effect on your life. Do you know that we are the only ones who accept Jesus as both God and man? The only acceptable sacrifice who died to take away the sins of the world. Every other belief system rejects Scripture's claims about who Jesus is. Islam. In Islam, Jesus is a good teacher. You should listen to him, but he is just another prophet among many others. And so these teachings that they accept of Jesus are good to be followed, but they are the means by which you earn your own salvation. For the Eastern religions in Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, all of the Eastern religions, Jesus is a good teacher. Again, there they will acknowledge he was a man, that he lived, that he taught good things. But you are to follow those teachings among others so that you can obtain true enlightenment in life. For the Jehovah's Witness, Jesus is the Son of God. But they define that differently. He was created by God. He didn't always exist. And therefore, he is not fully God, because only God in his fullness can exist from eternity past to eternity future. So they will tell you, yes, they believe that he is the Son of God, but they define that differently. They equate Jesus as being Michael the archangel before he came to earth. And so Michael and Jesus are the same person. If he's not fully God, then he cannot be an acceptable sacrifice to God, which is why works in the Jehovah's Witness is necessary for salvation. Do you know where that starts? It starts with the person of Christ. They reject the person of Christ. For the Mormons, it's the same. Jesus is the firstborn. He was born of the Father. He came into being on earth through the union of a mortal mom and an immortal father. His death and resurrection bring immortality to everyone. And everyone also first existed in the heavens as spirits. And so when they say that you are a brother or a sister of Jesus, they literally mean you are a spirit being just like Jesus was before, and you are his brother and his sister. And so salvation is not attained through Christ, but through works, specifically the following of the LDS teachings. Where does the error begin? The error begins with the person of Jesus Christ. For the universalist, they say that all beliefs are equal. All truths are equal, which is just another way of saying that there really is no truth. And so when it comes to Jesus, you can believe what you want. And of course, This is just to deny who Jesus really is, because you cannot believe what you want if what you believe is that Jesus isn't truly God, and also have the belief that Jesus is God, and those be okay side by side. And so to say that you can believe whatever you want about Jesus is to say that there really is no true belief about Jesus. And so because they deny who Jesus really is, salvation is not found exclusively in Christ, but in what you feel is best for you. When God sends His Son and He stands up and He says, I am man and I am God and I have come to usher in God's kingdom and there is no way to the Father except by me. We do not have permission to sit down and say, I know that's what Jesus said, but we'll just let everybody pass because He's so loving and gracious. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, it says, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He doesn't say this is just your neighbor who's misinformed. It is the Antichrist. It is against Christ. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John chapter 4. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. John is not saying if you confess Christ, in other words, you just say, yeah, we believe in Jesus. He's saying if you do not confess this Christ, the Christ who revealed Himself as God, if you do not confess that Christ, then you are of the Antichrist. Since all other religions reject who Jesus truly is, then they cannot bridge the divide between a holy God and unholy man. Therefore, there is no belief system that will bring salvation because their error starts with the person of Christ. They either minimize His humanity, they minimize His godness, whatever it is, that is where the error starts, and therefore there is no salvation, and therefore they are a false belief. And so we must, without compromise, hold to the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. You have to say with grace that any religion that does not accept who Jesus is according to the Scriptures is a false religion and therefore it should be rejected. Believer, you cannot say that you love your friends and you love your neighbors and you love your family all the while you just step aside while they continue to follow a false religion that leads them to hell. This doesn't mean that you have to get in their face and be angry. It doesn't mean you have to be prideful. You don't have to be condescending. But you do have to step in and you have to say, I love you and therefore I'm going to tell you your belief system is wrong. And it is wrong because it errs in the person of Christ. And because your box top is wrong, then all the other pieces fall apart. They make absolutely no sense. It's one reason we go out once a month into our surrounding community and we are intentionally declaring the gospel. People come back frustrated because we don't see people home or because we don't see people get saved. Listen, we are out being obedient, and one of the reasons that we need to do that is because we need to declare the truth that stands against the error that is out there. It's why you should, this Christmas season, make every effort to speak to as many people as you can about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It is why you cannot quit praying for and pursuing your first one and your next one. You need to get that sheet of paper back out and you need to get to look at that name and begin to pray for that name and pursue that name. Why? Because right now they are following error. Their life has pieces of a puzzle that they know not of because they look at the wrong box top. It makes no sense to them whatsoever. someone has to proclaim the truth in order to confront the lies. Listen, do you think that less than a quarter of a mile down the road that they completed that Kingdom Hall so that they could just meet and have potluck? That's not why they built that building. That building is there because their intent is to go out into this community, your community, the community that surrounds this building, and they are going to spread lies about the person that you say you love. Do you think it's an accident that at least once a year, three guys on bikes in white shirts and black pants ride down my road and up my driveway? Look, they're not there for the exercise. They are there to spread a false gospel. They are there to spread lies about who Jesus is. And yes, maybe they have been duped and they are wrong in their understanding. Well, that is why we have to go out. We have to correct it with the truth. Listen, Faith Family, God is not going to give us a pass because our lives are too busy to go and spread the truth about Jesus. Oh, well, I had this and my kids had that and this came up and all these things. Well, guess what? You're going to have to stand before God and give an account for why we allowed the truth, the untruth, to be spread, and we didn't pursue with vigor this community with the gospel, if for no other reason to counter those lies. We have been given the responsibility to declare the truth about Jesus Christ to the people around us, where He has placed us. How can you say that you truly believe that Jesus is the only way to salvation because He is who He is, the person of God, the Son of God, the man who was also God, and never, year after year after year after year, ever open your mouth and tell anyone about who He is? We cannot be okay with that. It doesn't mean God is calling you all of a sudden to go preach in churches and be an evangelist. It means that we have a responsibility based on who we say Jesus is to go and tell others about who Jesus is. Our prayer is that God would give us such a love for Him, for Jesus, and such a love for others that we will cast off the pride and the fear and the intimidation, all of those things, and we will begin on a regular basis to share the love of Jesus Christ with others. And yes, it's hard. And yes, sometimes it hurts. And yes, we will be rejected. But if Jesus is who He says He is, and you say you believe it, we cannot not say something. And so, who do you say Jesus is? Not your neighbor who you think is lost. Not your husband or wife who you think needs to hear this message. I'm asking you this morning, where you sit in your heart, who do you say that Jesus is? Who do you accept Him to be? Is He just some guy that we talk about on Sundays during Sunday school, and the pastor preaches about and he says gospel-centered ministry all the time? Or do you truly believe that Jesus was sent by God the only way? He was man, He was God, He died on a cross, He was raised from the grave, and He is the only way to salvation. Do you truly believe that? Who do you say Jesus is? We have to press ourselves, both those who say they believe and those who have no clue. We have to press ourselves because this is the most important question, and your answer is the most important answer to any question that you'll ever have in your life. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe He is the Son of God who took on flesh so that He might die for your sins? So the Bible says He is. The Bible says because of your sin, you've been separated from God. That you are living in the moment-by-moment pieces of your life using the wrong box top because of your sin. You have been separated from God, and God is saying, I love you. You do not have to suffer the consequences of your sin. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to bring you in close, but it only happens one way, and that is through the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus went to the cross, and he died for your sins. He took your place. He took the wrath that you deserved. And so this morning, if that's what you believe, if you say, I accept that that is who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, he is the only way to salvation, then you have to make a decision this morning. Are you going to give your life fully to him? Because if he is who he says he is and you believe that, then that's the only decision that's right. How can you look into the face of God, the Son of God, the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and you say, yes, I believe it, and then walk away? So I want to give you the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. In just a minute, we're going to have a time of invitation. And I'll be standing down front. We'll have counselors here who want to walk you step by step, help you to understand what it means to be saved, what it means to give your life over to this person, Jesus, who died for you. And that's what I mean by I want you to make the decision with your life. Not just a mental assent, but literally handing your life over to Jesus. But there may be some this morning who have said, yes, for my life I've said that I know who Jesus is, I've accepted him, but there hasn't been transformation. That either means you have a misunderstanding of who Jesus is, or you never really accepted him. And I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation, but we have got to get serious about being people who live what we believe, because that is what is called for. And so maybe it's right there at your seat. But you just need to confess to the Lord that you've accepted him, but you haven't been living as though he is the God-man, the one who's Lord of your life. Or maybe you want someone to pray with you. And you slip out from where you are, you come. Our counselors would love to help you, would love to walk you through this. Or maybe you have, by the power of the Spirit, just realized that this morning, what you have confessed hasn't been true to your heart. It's been a mental assent, but there hasn't been any action of the heart. You come this morning. Give your life to Christ. He's waiting on you. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed this morning? I'm going to pray. And as soon as I say amen, the invitation will be open. The praise team will begin to play and to sing, and that is going to be your cue to come forward. I'll be standing again right down front, and we will have counselors waiting on you. Maybe God has dealt in your heart with something I didn't mention. That's okay. You can come forward. But whether it's right there at your seat or whether you're slipping forward for God to do his work in your life, you respond to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Father, we love you. Because you have revealed to us your glory in the person of Christ. You have put him on display here this morning, and I pray that the response would be one of awe and adoration and surrender. And Father, I'm thankful that you are a gracious, loving God, because there are many times in my life where the decisions that I make do not honor you. They do not honor Christ. They do not say that he is Lord of my life. And so thank you that we have the opportunity to repent. Father, thank you for the opportunity of salvation. And Father, my prayer is if there is anyone here this morning who has not given their life fully and totally over to you, if salvation has not come, that they this morning would cry out to you and receive the forgiveness that you offer through your Son. But whatever happens this morning, this is your time. This isn't about a church. This isn't about me. This is about you and those who are here. And so we pray that your Spirit would move in the hearts of people, that you would have your way. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.